But tonight we're moving toward the end of our Q&A as we move toward the end of this year. And we have a question that actually focuses on two passages of Scripture, which each have a different topic that they're addressing. And this one was turned in. Would you please comment on 1 Peter 4, 6 and 2 Peter 2, 4? Well, let me start first of all with 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Peter 4, verse 6 says, "For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God." To understand this passage, you really need to back up all the way to the beginning of 1 Peter 4. Because Peter has a thought that he starts there and carries through this text. So I'm going to back us up and begin with verse 1 and 2, and I want to try to explain it as we go along. And I think that as we do that, verse 6 will become more clear to you if maybe you're struggling with that. But in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God." Well, first of all, this idea that Christ has suffered in the flesh. I think we all understand that, but let me just share with you another passage from Peter's writing. In chapter 3, chapter before this one, in verse 18, he says, "Christ also died for all, or for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." And in chapter 2, verse 21, he talks about how he suffered in the flesh for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. His suffering in the flesh, as I understand it, and as Peter seems to be addressing it, is his death upon the cross for our sins, that we might be redeemed back to God through him. Well, in that, he also says, back in verse 1, he says, "Since Christ has suffered in the flesh," let me back up just a moment. Notice this, "Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose." He suffered in the flesh, you suffer in the flesh. That's suffering the same purpose. And then he addresses that, "He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." What does he mean by that? Well, I think the best commentary on it, I know I'm getting away from Peter to say that, but let me carry you forward one more passage over to Romans 6. Romans 6 is Paul's address. If you go back to verse 1 of chapter 6, apparently a thought that had developed among the church, or by some, is, "Paul, you've just addressed grace in chapter 5. The grace of God covers our sins, so we might as well just continue to sin because God's grace is going to be more abundant for us and take care of that sin." Well, he starts by saying, "Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound?" And his answer is, "God forbid. May it never be," one translation says. And then as he comes down, he tells us that we've died to sin and we should no longer live in it. And he identifies our death to sin as our burial and resurrection in baptism, because it's at that point that we come in contact with the blood of Christ. Notice what he says here in verses 6 and 7. "Knowing this, that if our old man," as he says, "old self, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." And then he says, "He who has died is freed from sin." Well, he's not talking about a physical death. He's talking about, in the context of Romans 6, our death to sin through our baptism. We, in our baptism, we die to sin. And if you connect that with what Peter has said about suffering in the flesh, the idea seems to be that our suffering in the flesh is not what we endure as Christians, but it is our death to sin through our obedience to Christ. All right? So back in 1 Peter, or 4, back in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter 4, when he says Christ has suffered in the flesh, and then we are to arm ourselves with the same purpose, and that is that we are to suffer in the flesh. In other words, we are to die, but not a physical death. It is a spiritual death. It is a death to sin, so that we might, as he points out in verse 2, live the rest of our time in the flesh for the will of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, Peter writes, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the foolish or the ignorance of foolish men." Three times up through chapter 4, Peter uses this phrase, the will of God. And he has said here, three times other than this passage that we're looking at in chapter 4, verse 2, that what we now do, because we have suffered in the flesh, even as Christ did, we have died to that sin, that now we are to use the rest of our time in this world, in the flesh, for the will of God, to do God's will. Well, part of that is that we do right. And by doing right, he says that we silence the foolishness of ignorant men. In chapter 3, verse 17, he brings this out. It is better, or if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. So twice he said that the will of God is that if we have to, we suffer for doing what's right, but we do what's right. In chapter 4, verse 19, he adds, "Therefore also those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." So now, three times he said, we suffer in doing God's will. We're doing what's right. We may suffer for it, because he's writing to Christians who are suffering for their persecution. As we come forward in the next two verses, verses 3 and 4, Peter makes this statement, "The time is already past," or "the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles." Well, what is the desire of the Gentiles? He tells us, "They pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries." This is the desire of the Gentiles. This is the way the Gentiles live. And he says, "In all this they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." So here he said two things in these two verses. The first is this, and that is, as Christians, we are to live the present, or in the present, for God. If we're Christians, remember he says, we have suffered, or we've armed ourselves, we've suffered in the flesh, Christ suffered in the flesh. I believe what he means by that is we've died to our sin, we're no longer living in that. And now, because of that, we are to live in the present for God, number one, because our old habits are a thing of the past. What you did back then stays back then. The old saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What you did in your old life prior to Christ stays in the old life. Because when you died to that old self, you put on the new self. You put on the new robe. You clothe yourselves with Christ. And now, as a result of that, you are living a different life. As he puts it, the time already passed. In other words, what you back there, that was enough time for you to have done and carried out the desire of the Gentiles. If you participated in these things that he mentioned, You've had your fun, as somebody might say. You've sown your wild oats. That's done. That's over. You let that go. From this point forward, you live your life according to the will of God. So that's the first point he makes in these two verses. The second point is that these old friends that you had in the old life are now your persecutors. Or as he puts it, first of all, they are surprised. They find it strange, and the word literally means strange, that you do not run with them to the same excesses of dissipation. They're surprised that you don't go out and party with them anymore. They're surprised that you don't go out and do the things you used to do with them. Come on, we used to do that. We used to have fun. I'm sorry, I don't do that anymore. I'm a Christian now. Oh, really? What's changed? I don't live that way. And then he says, not only that, they're not only surprised, but they now malign you. They have become your enemies. They have set themselves against you to make life difficult for you. Okay? Now, all of this starts to come together in the next two verses. In verse 5, what he says is, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That's what he says in verse 5. These people who are surprised that you don't run to the same excesses with them as you used to, the same excesses of dissipation, these people who are maligning you, who have become your persecutors, your enemies now, his point is these enemies are the ones who are going to have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Okay? And then in verse 6 he says, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they are or may live in the spirit according to the will of God. So let's pull all of this together. First of all, he tells us here, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Okay? The dead. Those who are dead. Because in verse 6 he brings this out. Once again, I'm going to draw from something Paul says, but I think it's legitimate here in Peter. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and then in verse 5, he says in verse 1, you are dead, or you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. And then he talks about how Christ made us alive, verse 5, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So these people, these old friends who are now the persecutors, these people who are surprised that you don't run into the same excesses of dissipation, he says, these are the people who are dead. And they're dead in those trespasses and their sins. And they are the people who will give an account to him, that is to Christ, because Christ is the one, according to Acts 10, verse 42, who is coming to judge the living and the dead. He's the one that God has appointed to carry out the judgment. So they are going to give an account to Christ when he comes to carry out that judgment for the life that they've lived, for the things they've done, for their excess of dissipation, and even for the way they have treated you. Also, as he says, they're going to be judged in the flesh as men. Even those of us who participated in that way of life, we're going to be judged. All of us are going to be judged in the flesh as men. We're going to die. Death entered the world through one man, Paul says in Romans 5. And that death is the last enemy to be defeated. It will judge us in our fleshly bodies. Every single one of us will die physically. But he talks about them living in the Spirit according to the will of God, eternal life. So what I understand Paul to say is this. These people, and let me back up two slides to this other one on this passage I just said. These people are going to give an account. These people who have maligned us. These people who have done this. But he says, the gospel has for this purpose been preached to them. They're going to give it. Why is the gospel being preached to them? They're dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Yes. And the gospel is being preached to them because they're going to be judged by Christ for the life that they're living in that body. We're all going to be judged. It is appointed that a man wants to die. After that comes to the judgment, the Hebrew writer says. But for those who are Christians, we may be judged according, all of us are going to be judged according to the flesh as men through the physical death that we will encounter in life. But we have the opportunity to live in the Spirit according to the will of God. And that's what Paul said, that we who are living or walking according to the Spirit have put to death the deeds of the body. We're now living for Him. And so as I look at what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 4, verse 6, the gospel has been preached to those, even though they are dead, they who are dead, they're dead in trespasses and sins. They're not physically dead, but they're dead spiritually. And the gospel needs to be preached to them so that even though they will be judged in the flesh as men, they have the opportunity to live according to the Spirit. And that's what we want for everyone. We don't want anyone to be lost. We want all to come to repentance and obedience to Christ. All right? That's my understanding of this passage here, 1 Peter 4, verse 6. The other one has to do with, has to do with 2 Peter chapter 2, and I've added verse 9 because really this is a long section. And what Peter is doing is he's going back and he's tying in several different things. I'm going to just read through this for just a moment to give you an idea of everything he is saying, but we're going to focus primarily on verse 4 of this passage. But 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to begin with verse 4. Here's what he says. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, that's the first example, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, that's second example. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, that is the third example. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, that's the fourth one. Then, verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. His point is, God can take and judge the ungodly, but he will also keep the righteous until the punishment of that day. So if you come back to verse 4, the question begins, or his example begins, if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. He is looking at an event that occurred in past time. It is not an ongoing thing that God is casting angels into judgment or into a place of punishment or torment. I want to share with you another passage of Scripture because Peter and Jude kind of run parallel in some of their writing. In Jude verse 6, here's what Jude said. And the angels, he says, who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Taking those two passages and putting them together, I'm going to try to draw for you the picture of what I understand Peter to be saying. Some important things to notice. First of all is this. There were some angels, apparently, at some point in time in the past, probably all the way back at the beginning of creation, who were offended at their divinely assigned station. God gave the different angels certain responsibilities or stations that they were to carry out. That was their assignment, if you will, under Him. Now, I don't know who assigned it. I don't know if God assigned it or archangels assigned it, but it was assigned to them. Also, because there were those who sought a higher one, a higher station than what they had, wanted something better, you put me doing this? I don't want that. I want that. They revolted against that assigned station, their appointment. And ultimately, they were revolting against God. Remember, sin is ultimately against God, revolting. And they sinned. They transgressed a divine law that God had apparently established for the angels in their revolting. And as a result of that, what we find being said by Peter is that they were cast out of heaven and committed to what he calls pits of darkness or the pit of darkness. So they lost their position they had. They didn't get to elevate. They not only lost the position they had, but they were cast out of heaven. And they were cast into a pit of darkness. Their place of confinement in our English translations is called hell. And there are two Greek words that are oftentimes translated as hell in our New Testament, and they mean different things. This one is the word Tartarus. The other one is the word Gehenna. And I'm going to share with you, before we go on, the difference between the two. Tartarus is generally the Greek word that refers to, in Greek thought anyway, that doleful, dark, subterranean region that was regarded by the ancient Greeks as the abode of the wicked dead. This is where the wicked dead are kept. All right? Gehenna is the place that is mentioned in Scripture as that place of eternal punishment for the wicked. It is that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is, as Matthew 5:22 brings out, fiery hell. There is a difference between the two. One seems to be almost a holding place, and the other is the actual place of torment. All right? At present, according to the word that is used, the angels are being held in Tartarus. That's the place where they're being held until that time, as I've got here, that these angels who rebelled are waiting their final judgment. That's what he brings out. And at which point they will then be cast into the eternal hell, the fiery hell, that is not only reserved for the devil and his angels, but also for those humans who refuse to surrender themselves to Christ. That's my understanding. So they rebelled against God, or rebelled against their position. They were cast out of heaven. They were cast into a pit of darkness, a place where the light of God does not shine. He's the light of the world, but no light there. There's darkness. And they're being kept there until the final judgment. At the final judgment, they will be cast into the fiery hell, where they will suffer the same punishment as those who do not obey the gospel and do not know God, according to what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. All right? Now, having said all that, if you take these two passages and put them together, there are two thoughts that I want to share with you, I want to conclude with tonight. Number one is this. Every single one of us will give an account of the way we've lived our lives. Some point, whenever our Lord comes again, every single one of us will be recompensed according to what Paul says for what we have done in the body, whether good or bad. If we're children of God, if we've lived for Him, well done, good and faithful servant. But if we've not lived for Him, if we've not followed Him, if we've rejected Him, I don't know you. Depart from me. The angels that have rebelled against God already know the outcome for themselves. They're being held until the day when the Lord finally does move them over to the eternal torment. And one day, that will be the lot of many people who choose not to follow Christ. Jesus came to show us the way to the Father. And while we are dead in our trespasses and sins, God, according to what Paul says in Ephesians 2, who is rich in mercy, with which and love, reached out to us through the blood of His Son and brought us cleansing and redemption through that blood. But it requires that we acknowledge that and confess His Son as Lord and Savior and turn away from a life that's been lived in the futile way of life that we talked about this morning, and also the life of the Gentiles, their riotous living, and that we turn to our Father and turn to the Lord in obedient faith and be buried with Him in baptism. I don't want any of us, and I don't think there's anyone in this room that wants to go to hell. I've never had somebody come up to me and say, you know, I really want to go to hell. Deep down in our heart of hearts, we want to avoid it at all possible cost. And so I'm offering you the same thing that God has been offering since our Lord came to this earth. It is the redemption that God has purchased for you through the blood of His Son. It is the forgiveness of your sins. It is the promise of eternal life. The question for you that you have to answer tonight is, will I respond to that offer? And I pray that you will. Because until you do, you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. But when you do, you're alive in the Spirit. And you have the opportunity to walk in the light as He's in the light. And the fellowship that we have with Him cleanses us continually from all of our sins. Because He is our sin bearer. Do you need to come to Christ tonight? Do you need to confess His name? Then if so, won't you please come right now as together we stand and sing.